Good morning.
Excellent.
Sorry, there we are. Excellent. Good morning. It's great to have you all with us this morning. And I'm just going to sort of speak for a little bit before we then go on to things later on. So many of you know, some of you may not, that it's Elisha's dedication this morning. We're dedicating Elisha later on. And so when I was sort of thinking about what to speak about this morning, I was thinking about names, because when we announced the name Elisha almost a year ago to people and sort of said that's what we were going to call him, lots of people found that a bit odd, a bit strange, different name. But one of the reasons we chose it was because of Elisha in the Bible and the great man of God he was, but also because of the meaning behind the name as well. Because names have meaning. So we've looked at lots of meanings of different names, and we felt that Elisha was the one we wanted to go with because of the meaning. But before we get to there, I'm going to tell you some meanings of some different names. So I sort of looked up some people that I knew would be here this morning, and sort of looked up the meanings of their names and the different things there. So I looked up Sheena, Mum, and it said that God is gracious. That's a nice meaning. Isn't that? That's the kind of meaning you want for your name. Or Andrew is manly. Hannah is favour or grace. Linda is beautiful. She's my sister, so I can't really say much. Paul is humble. Sally is a princess. That's very nice for Sally, isn't it? Yeah. And then David is beloved. But not all names have as wonderful meanings as that. You know, sometimes you look at the meaning and you think, oh, that's not so great. I know Becky always complains about the fact that Rebecca means snare, which isn't sort of what he wants. Tracy is the domain belonging to Thrasius, which, again, this is a bit of an odd one. Clifford, which is also one of Elisha's middle names as well, he's literally a ford by a cliff. It is what it says, you know. But then I remember before Clive telling the story of being in a situation where everyone was saying about the names and the meanings of their names, and it came to Clive, and what's yours mean, Clive?
Edge of a cliff.
Edge of a cliff. Brilliant, isn't it? All these beautiful things, a princess, beautiful, humble. Edge of a cliff. Yeah. So not all names have as amazing meanings or as beautiful meanings as others, but one of the reasons we chose the name Elisha was because of the meaning, and the meaning is this by here: God is my Saviour. And so I'm not going to talk about Elisha this morning. We're going to talk about the meaning of his name. We're going to talk about what it means to say God is my Saviour. Because one of the reasons we chose that name for Elisha is because we hope that one day he will be able to say that of himself, that he will be able to say God is my Saviour. So I just want to talk very briefly this morning about three things. I want to talk about why God. Why God? Why does God matter? About why Saviour? Why do we need a Saviour? And finally, why does it need to be mine? You know, why does it need to be something that I do personally? So first one, why does God matter? You know, who is God really to say anything about our lives is what some people sometimes say to me. You know, why should I listen to God? Well, quite simply, because, well, he's God. You know, that's a good reason for us to listen to him, because actually, he's the boss of everything. He created everything. He created the whole universe and everything in it, and he created us as well. And apart from the very beginning of the Bible that talks about that creation, the Bible speaks again and again and again about how God created everything in the whole entire world. And I've sort of put the verses up there this morning as well, so as well as me reading them, you can see them up there as well. And in Revelation it says this: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The angels are lifting praise to God because he created all things. And because he made and created all things, he deserves our praise. But as well as creating everything in the whole entire world, he created us. And he took special care with us, because the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. And each of us, therefore, has tremendous value because we are made in the image of God. We're not like the animals or anyone else. We are made in God's own image. And so we have value, and God cares about us. And in fact, God cares about us so much that the psalmist, when he was writing, said this, that actually God, he said, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." That actually the Bible talks about how God knits us together in our mother's womb, because God cares for us, because we have value. I'll use a bit of an illustration this morning. I'm going to use it throughout the talk this morning, just to talk a bit more, explain a bit more about what God has done for us. And so What I've got here this morning, I've got this jar right here with this little guy on the front. Now, I want you to imagine that this is you. Now, if you're a young boy who's white with blonde hair, you're probably going to be okay. But if you're anything else, you want to have to use your imagination a little bit. But I don't want to talk about what we're like on the outside. I want to talk about what we're like on the inside. That's why I've got a glass jar. And actually talk about how God made us and created us, that He knit us together, that we were made in His image. And being made in God's image means that actually we were made with a soul. We were made pure and perfect. With a soul, we were made to be clean and perfect, just like God is. Because the Bible says that God is holy and God is good and God has never done anything wrong. So that's the way we were made in the beginning. But it doesn't stay like that. Well, we'll come back to that in a little bit. But the Bible says that we should give praise to God because He created us. But the Bible says that God isn't just our creator. That God is many things to us. And one of those things is that God is one day going to be our judge. And Isaiah, when he was speaking, actually said this: "For the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is He who will save us." That actually, He is going to one day be our judge. He is the one that rules over everything, and so He's going to judge us, and He's going to judge us according to the law that He's given to us. But as well as being that, He's actually the king, He's the boss of it all, but even more than that, He's actually going to save us. And I'll talk about that Savior bit in a minute. But we need to focus on that thing about Him being the judge. Because the problem is that if He's going to one day judge us, then we've got a problem because we've all broken His law. Now, people today don't like the word sin because people have often misunderstood or got confused about it. But essentially, it means that we've turned our back on God, that we've broken His law. And so often people focus on big or controversial sins, but they miss the fact that actually all of us have messed up. I've messed up just as much as any of you have messed up. And actually, we're all in an awkward situation. Because you see, the Bible says that actually sin is just simply this. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So if we're looking at sin as breaking the law, then we need to look at God's law and see just what it's all about. And so a good place for us to go and look at God's law is actually in the Ten Commandments. Now, most people know the Ten Commandments, or did at one point, so I've got them up by there, and I'm just going to look at those along with our guy over right here that we've been talking about that's going to represent us. Because actually, if we're looking at things like that, we can sort of look and say, well, okay, actually, how are we doing? How are we working out? And so you can look at one. So we'll look at this one down by here. It says it in a very posh way here. You shall not bear false witness. But basically means you can't lie. You shouldn't lie. So actually, when we look at ourselves and we think about our lives and the different things that are there, and we think, well, okay, you shouldn't lie, but we have. Because all of us, you know, if we're honest, all of us, we're all liars, aren't we? You know, we're honest liars because we all lie. And so actually, you know, and it's even just little things. And it means that actually our great and perfect and clear life before is now a bit of a mess. But that's just one. We'll look at the next one then. We'll sort of see, we'll skip back one. You shall not steal. Now, you look like a nice bunch of people here this morning. I know quite a lot of you. And so hopefully, you know, there isn't anything there, but actually it includes anything. You know, it might be that you took a pen home from work. You didn't mean to, but it's still stealing. You know, it's still taking money from your boss and things like that. Or it might be, perhaps you've stolen something bigger than that. And actually, what was looking good and perfect before, now it just looks a bit of a mess, doesn't it? And we can go on. That actually, it talks about you shall not commit adultery, which most people say, well, okay, I'm okay there, until you sort of look deeper into the Bible and it says, well, actually, it includes your thought life as well. That Jesus said, if you look at a woman in lust, then that's the same. And so we're in a bit of a mess there. But we don't need to look that far through the Ten Commandments to see what we've broken. We can just start at the very beginning. You shall have no other gods before me. Just that one is one that we've all broken. Because all of us, at one point or another, I can guarantee you, have put something before God in our lives. Because what that basically is saying is, God should be number one in our lives. The reason He should be number one in our lives is because, well, He's God and He made and created us and He loves us more than anyone else ever possibly could. And so He should be the first thing in our lives. And anything that we put before Him, anything that comes first in our lives before Him is like a God. And the Bible says that even good things that we do, if we put it first before God, then it's essentially become God for us. Someone I know once used to say this, that if a good thing becomes a God thing, then it becomes a bad thing. Because actually, if it's become a God thing, then it's become a bad thing in our lives because it's taken the place that only God should have. And so we're messed up. We've got a bit of a problem here because actually, if we look like that on the inside, then we're in a bit of a mess. And so often people think, well, that's okay, because we've got a bit more good stuff left over here. So if we take a bit more good stuff and we stick it in, like perhaps always a good one to do is help old ladies cross the road. They might not want to have crossed the road, but at least you've helped, you know, we've helping people. But then people think, well, okay, that didn't really work. Maybe we'll give to charity, that would be a good mistake. Let's give to charity, that's a good thing to do. And it's a good thing to do, but it doesn't seem to be helping. And some people think, well, perhaps the answer is church. If I come along to church, then maybe that will sort things out. Or if I read my Bible a bit more, or if I pray, all of these are great things, but the problem is still there. Because none of those things by themselves are going to sort out that problem. Because you see, the Bible makes it clear that there's nothing that we can do by ourselves to sort things out. But so many people think that's the case. So many people have this view that God and Christianity is all about a sort of weighing scales, and as long as your good outweighs the bad, you might be okay. But the Bible says, no, that's not what it's about at all. The Bible says that it's all about a Savior. And that's why we need a Savior. But sometimes we don't want to admit that we need saving. Here's once a story about Tony Blair, when Tony Blair was Prime Minister. He'd actually gone out in a dinghy because his satellite phone wasn't working on the beach. You know, a problem we all have, isn't it, when we're on holiday. The satellite phone isn't working. It's trying to get reception. And he travelled out with his bodyguards and one of his members of staff. And as they travelled out, they saw a man who was in distress. He was clearly drowning. He was calling out to them, waving. And so Tony Blair said, let's go over and see what's going on. And the man was struggling. The currents were such that he was being pulled out to sea, and so they said, well, let's get him on board, or otherwise this man's probably going to die. They got him on board, they took him back to shore, and obviously, as you'd imagine, soon the press picked up on this. Tony Blair saves man's life. And it's quite interesting then reading the accounts from the different people, because the man himself then turned around and said, oh no, I didn't need saving, I just wanted a lift back to the shore. I'd have been okay by myself, I didn't need him to help me, it would have all been fine. Because you see, his pride had then come in, it's a bit like, well, I don't want to admit that I was in a mess, I don't want to admit that actually I needed somebody to save me. And probably he didn't want to admit that he had to have some Tony Blair save him either. I don't know. But the problem is that so many of us think like that man, that actually we know that there's a problem, we know we're drowning. But we don't want to admit that we need help. We don't want to admit that we need a Savior. We think that we can perhaps try and sort it out and get out of the mess by ourselves. The Bible says this in Psalm 38. I am drowning in the flood of my sins. They are a burden too heavy to bear. We all know we've messed up. We might not have done big things, but actually, even as we saw, just the littlest thing means that our life is now messed up. That actually, our life isn't the way that it's meant to be. And we need someone to save us. But how are we going to sort that out? You know, I wonder, if you were really drowning, what would you prefer? If you were drowning, you're out from the edge of a pier, something's gone wrong, you're drowning in the water, you're calling out for help, and a couple of people run to the edge of the pier, and you're thinking, great, they've seen me, they're going to help me out, and the first call's out, doggy paddle. You need a doggy paddle. Just do that for as bit as you can until you get a bit more energy, and then you'll be okay. The next one calls out, no, front crawl, just get going. If you stay there too long, your hypothermia is going to set, it's going to be a mess. The next one calls out, backstroke, keep your head above the water, that's the way to do it. And you're there drowning all the time, none of these people are really helping you, are they? They're just causing a mess. Or would you prefer the one that jumps in, swims out to you and rescues you, even if it means their own life? That's what Christianity is all about. The fact that we are drowning, we are stuck, but God wanted to come out and save us. He didn't try to stand at the end of the pier and shout out a message to us, but he came to save us. There are many, many reasons why I believe Christianity is true. There are many reasons why I believe that God wants us and is calling us to put our trust in him. But a couple of those reasons are because actually when you look at the other religions, when you look at other ways that people say that you can get to God, they all involve just that, someone that's made up a man-made thing to tell you how you can do it by yourself, that you need to front crawl, you need to doggy paddle, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you'll be okay. Christianity is the only one where actually God himself says, you can't do it. And I know you can't do it, but that's okay because I love you so much that I've done it for you. But another reason is that in Christianity, God came down from heaven, down to earth, and he died for us. He died to give us life. He died so that we could be saved. But even more than that, he didn't just die, but then 3 days later, he rose again. He defeated death for us so that we know that when that time comes for us, we too can defeat death if we've put our trust in him. You see, he didn't just tell us how it was going to be, but he actually showed us. He actually went to the grave himself. He took upon himself all of the things that we've done wrong and died there for us in our place and then rose again so that we would know that actually by trusting in him, we too could have a new life. We too could have an eternal life with God in heaven forever. That's what the cross is all about. You see, the cross is all about the fact that when Jesus went there, that actually, he was paying the price for us. But why can it still make a difference to us today? It was 2,000 years ago. It can make a difference because the Bible explains just what was going on there. It says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A great verse, but with some strange words and some big things. But basically what it's saying is this, see, Jesus, before he went to that cross, Jesus lived a perfect life. He's the only one to have ever lived on this earth and had never broken any of the rules, never broken any of the laws. He lived a perfect life and he did it for us. He did it so that when he went to that cross, he was able to take our place. Because none of us can take the place of anybody else because our lives are in just as much of a mess as the next person. But Jesus' life wasn't like that. Jesus' life was still perfect and pure. Because he didn't do anything wrong. And then on the cross, he took all of our wrong upon himself. He took everything on him. He became sin for us. So that last bit, we could become the righteousness of God. So that one day when we stand before God the judge, he could look at us and declare us right and say, actually, because of my son, you are now right. You are now clean. You can get into heaven. That's what God did for us. But there's something more that needs to happen. But before I tell you, I want to tell you more about what God offers. Because God doesn't just offer us that actually he's going to make us right with him. That would be brilliant, wouldn't it? To be right with him and to be welcomed into heaven. But he said, I've got even more for you than that. At the start of John's Gospel, it says this about Jesus. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. That actually, what he offered to us wasn't just that we would be made right with him, but that actually we would have a brand new family. That we would have a brand new life with him, that we would be born again as children of God forevermore. That we would be his children. And you know, it just makes me think, as I sort of was thinking this morning about dedicating Elisha later. And when I look at these verses now about being children of God, I understand more about what it means being a father myself. And actually, you know, when I look at Elisha, what I want for him more than anything else is for him to one day make that decision himself and become a child of God. But he needs to do it himself. But you see, what we see in the Bible is that God is our judge, but he can also become our saviour, and he can also become our father. And that's what Elisha's name, the meaning of it, points towards. Because you see, in the Bible, Elisha was a prophet of God who took over from Elijah. And Elijah's name, the meaning of that name, is that God is my Lord. And what they sort of say when you look at it is that was pointing back to the law. That was pointing towards the Ten Commandments and basically sort of saying how actually God was Lord and actually there was no way that we, by ourselves, could keep that law. But then Elisha came after him. And Elisha's name meant God is my Savior, was pointing forward to Jesus. And pointing forward to God's grace where God was going to say, I'm going to sort it for you and it's going to be all done because I'm going to die for you. You see, God himself knew the mess we were in and he came to sort it. That's why we need a savior. But why does it need to be mine. So many people say to me while I speak to them, they say, Steve, well, Jesus died. You told us that Jesus died. You told us that when he died, he took all of our sin upon himself. So I'm fine then, aren't I? I don't need to worry. But that's not the way it works. You see, God doesn't force himself upon us. If we reject God whilst we're here on earth and his offer of salvation to us, then he won't force us to be with him for all eternity. You see, in that verse it says there, to those who believed in his name. It's an offer that's open to all, but it's not forced upon all. It's for those who believe in his name. We have to do something about God's offer of salvation. He holds it out to us as a free gift, but we have to receive it. We have to take it. And it's not something that anyone else can do for us. As David will explain a bit later on, I think, dedication doesn't mean that Elisha is going to become a Christian. It doesn't mean that actually he's saved and it's sorted. What we're saying is we want to bring him up knowing Jesus, and that one day we hope that he will choose for himself to put his trust in Jesus. So when I say there's something we need to do to receive that gift, what do we need to do? Well, Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, made it nice and clear. And he said this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we have to say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, but we have to say it and we have to mean it. And what does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? Well, it means to say, God, I've tried to be the boss of my own life. I've tried to do it all myself, and I've messed up. And actually, I've realized there's nothing that I can do to sort it out. So God, you need to be the one to sort it out. You need to be the boss. You need to be my Lord. Because actually, I need to put you first, because I can't do it by myself. We need to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because we need to realize that actually, by confessing and saying, God, I'm sorry that I've messed up. God, I'm sorry I've done it wrong. I'm sorry I can't do it by myself. I need you. And then realizing that actually, it's not just a vain hope for the future, but actually it's a certainty that we can know that we will be saved because he was raised from the dead. And I know what's saved for myself is I hid the stories about Jesus when I was young. I hid all about it. And yeah, I called out to Jesus, but it was many, many years later when I would say that I made him my Lord, that I made him number one in my life, and that's when my life was completely and utterly changed and transformed. And that's what you need to do. Is you need to put Jesus as number one in your life. You see, we're in a mess. We're in a situation where when we stand before God, it's looking a bit bleak. But Jesus says, I want to offer you what I did on that cross. I want to offer you that I'll take everything that you've done wrong so that you can have a brand new life if you turn. Say you're sorry and put your trust in me. And actually what that means is when we put our trust in him, we invite Jesus to come into our lives. We invite him to be the Lord of our life. We invite him to be the number one in our life. And what he does is actually, he says when he comes in, that actually he transforms us. He changes us. He completely turns things around. That actually, he doesn't just clean up a mess that was there, but he gives us a brand new life. And that brand new life means that one day, because we have Jesus in our life, when we stand before God as our judge, God will say, welcome in. Because what he will see is not our record, not the things that we've messed up, not the things we've done wrong, but he will see Jesus. And do you know, actually, he says that he covers over the things that we do even after we put our trust in him. Because we're not perfect. We're not going to be made perfect. We're still going to do things wrong, but actually, even those things we do that are wrong will still be dealt with, will still be sorted. That's the offer that God has for us. That's what God says to us, that I'm holding out that gift to you of a brand new life, a brand new start, and a brand new family if you just put your trust in me. And Jesus, when he was talking about that trust, he talked about how we actually had to have trust like a child. And this is again something that I understand more now. Because actually, having a child, you realize the trust that he has in you, Becky. You realize the trust that Elisha has in us, that actually he can't do things by himself. There are things he can't do and he has to rely on us. And actually, because he knows that we love him, because he knows that we care for him, he trusts in us. And that's what Jesus is saying, is actually, you know, he doesn't doubt that we're going to look after him. He doesn't doubt that he's going to be safe. And actually, that's what Jesus says to us. When you put your trust in me, he says, you need to trust like that. Trust like a child. Trust knowing that it's going to be okay. Trust knowing that I love you. And trust knowing that actually, that when you do that, I am going to save you. But so often when I speak to people, they say to me, they say, Steve, how is God ever going to accept me? They say, Steve, okay, I'm not really bad, but I've messed up. I've done things wrong. I've rejected God for most of my life. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. How on earth will God accept me? And the amazing thing is what God says to us. A couple of verses later in Romans, Paul writes this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love this verse because everyone includes me. And everyone includes you. It includes every single one of us. It doesn't say everyone except for these people. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, it's not everyone who calls on the Lord. Well, maybe you might be, or you know, if you're okay, if you do good, you might be. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on Jesus, everyone who calls out to him will be saved. That's the offer that God has for us. He says it's for everybody. Every single person has that gift. And all God wants us to do is to accept it. To turn to him. To say that we've messed up on our own. That we can't do it. That we're sorry for going our own way. But by trusting him and him alone and what he did for us on that cross. As I've said already, me and Becky are dedicating Elisha today. Saying that we're going to bring him up knowing Jesus. Hoping that one day, and praying that one day, he will be able to declare the meaning of his name over himself. That one day he will be able to say for himself, God is my Savior. But you know, Lynn and Becky were talking before, and we know it was right anyway. Our desire, though, isn't just for Elisha. Our desire isn't just for Elisha to be able to declare, God is my Savior. But our heart and our desire is for every single one of you here today to be able to say that over your own life. Every single one of you today to realize that actually you can't do it by yourself. That actually we were made to be in relationship with God. We were made to be with him. And actually the only way that we can one day stand before him as a judge and be welcomed in is if he is also our Savior as well. Quite. And so I'm just going to come to a close now. The band are going to come back up to play a response song. But just as I come to a close, I just want to invite you to say that if you've never done that, if you don't know what it means to say God is my Savior, if you know that you can't say that over your own life, but you want to say it this morning, you want to be able to say, God, I want to put my trust in you today. I realize I can't do it by myself and I need you. Then what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray a prayer now. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud. I'm not going to ask you to come anything. I'm just going to ask you to pray in your heart. Because God cares about what goes on in your heart. So I just ask you to pray this along with me. And if you've done that, come up and chat with me or chat with someone else you know who is a Christian afterwards and just say to them, hey, I prayed that prayer this morning. What do I need to do now? So let's pray. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I am willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me and take control and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, Amen.